This morning, I want to speak with you a little different subject matter. As you're aware, I felt that the Lord this year had given us talking about the hidden realities, or walking in the hidden realities of God, that there are literally some things that God has for us that they're hidden, but he wants us to walk them out. They're hidden from our sight, if you will, our natural sight, our ability to see these things naturally. They are realities. They are real, and God expects us to walk in. For instance, faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, but you don't see it. But it's a hidden reality that God wants you to walk in. So we're learning the hidden realities of God and walking in those realities. Well, today I want to talk about, and this is probably going to end up being a mini series or something because of the nature of it, but I want to just touch on a few things today and we'll get ready to go home. But I want to speak to you from the subject, the hidden reality of the kingdom of God. The hidden reality of the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus is speaking and says something very profound. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, prior to this, he is listing the things that the Gentiles consume themselves with. And it's interesting, the things that the Gentiles consume themselves with, food, clothing, shelter, money, those kinds of things, are things that are still very relative in our world today. However, Jesus says something that is profound. The profound nature of it is this. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." In other words, let me prioritize what you should be after. He said, "I'm not saying, watch this. I'm not saying to you that those other things are not important, but let me show you what's really important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that other stuff that we consider the most important, those things are going to be added. If you get your priorities right." See, the wonderful thing about Jesus, among so many, is he knows what you want. And not only does he know what you want, but he'll tell you how to get what you want. I know what you want, and the way you get it is doing it this way. Because if you seek my kingdom and my righteousness, I'm going to add all of this other stuff. Versus you have to go out after the other stuff. Point number one. Now listen to this. Very simple, but these are some things that I think we need to begin to hold on to in light of this. I promise you, this second half of the year is going to be considerably different than the first half. Amen. Considerably. You watch. It's on CD somewhere, so watch. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Point number one is this. The kingdom of God exists and is independent of this world and its system. The kingdom of God exists and it is independent of this world and its system. Now, I want us to just think about that one statement for a second. The kingdom of God does exist and it is independent of this world and its system. Why does that matter? Do you realize that when Jesus came, he would talk to people about the kingdom? He didn't have to talk to them about the world system. They were familiar with that. But there's a kingdom that exists and is independent of this world system that people don't know about. I know you're saying, "Well, I know about the kingdom. Why can't we learn to live in it then?" Watch this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Now, y'all know this. This is the Lord's Prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom cannot come unless it already exists. And just hold on for a second. Why are we shocked when you talk about the kingdom, but they were so aware of the kingdom and so expectant of the kingdom that all they needed was a little explanation about it? We discovering that there is a kingdom. Realize that Jesus, here's a prayer he taught them: thy kingdom come. It can't come unless it already exists. Let's stay with me here. Look at this. Go to John chapter 18 and 36. John 18 and 36. This is Jesus discussing with Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate has already called him. You know, he's talking about, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, listen, are you saying that because, you know, that's what you think? Or is that because you heard from somebody else? You know, what's the deal? Why are you saying that? Watch this. Jesus answers him talking about the kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. So what am I saying? Notice this. God's kingdom is not dependent upon this world system. Because Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Can I share something else with you? Things could be going seemingly bad for you in this world, but that don't mean that the kingdom of God is not working in your life. You need scripture for that? Look at this one. Jesus is being arrested. He's been arrested. They are about to execute him. Capital punishment style. He said, wait a minute, I just want you to know, my kingdom ain't of this world. If it was, my servants would fight for me. Do you realize in the kingdom they're servants? Not just you. You're not the only servant Jesus has in his kingdom. But then he says something, look at the latter portion. But now is my kingdom not from his. My kingdom is not from here. So it's not dependent on what you do and what's going on in this world. My kingdom is not based on that. See, sometimes we think, it's almost like, God, can you bless me? His kingdom is not dependent. It's not dependent on your job. It's not dependent on your boss. It's not dependent on none of that. Oh, well, what about the economy? It's not dependent on the economy. One of the things that I try to do periodically is just sit down and really remind myself that God, his economy, his kingdom, all of that is not dependent on this world. Because in America, we think the entire world, whatever we do, we dictate the way the world goes. And sometimes we walk around with that mentality, even as Christians. Well, you know, so-and-so is in office now, whether it's the Republicans or the Democrats. So that's going to do this, that, and the other. Really? So it don't matter that Jesus is still on the throne then. I mean, we can't, plus being president, the first four years, okay, let's be honest. How long does it take you to get used to a new job? So how long you think it takes to get used to being the president? Number one, nobody is ever trained to be president before they become president. Come on now. Exactly. No president camp. You don't go there pre-president, you know. So you walk straight in. Oh, my goodness. Most of them in that first 100 days realize how hard it really is to be president. Because most of them thought they could get the changes done that they wanted done, and everybody would be like, this makes sense. Then they found out how Washington really runs. So if all of that stuff, God's system is not dependent on it. His kingdom is not dependent on that. But let me keep going, because I got some ground to cover today. Matthew 25 and 31. Now, I'm just talking about the kingdom of God exists and is not dependent upon the world's system. We need to recognize it. You need to constantly remind yourself. Things happen in the course of your life, but that ain't the kingdom necessarily. That's just this world system. People acting crazy every day. That's not the kingdom. Folks launching missiles here, left and right. That's not the kingdom. And the kingdom's not dependent on that system. So don't base your life on that system. Base your life on the kingdom. Matthew 25 and 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Listen to this. For those of us that keep thinking about, I hear that the economy about to tank like it did in 2007. Man, what in the world are we going to do? You realize you survived, right? In case you didn't know, you made it from 2007 to 2017. In case you didn't know. Because all of this hype and stuff in the other world system, we could be like, man, what's going on? What should I do? You should make sure you're in the kingdom. Watch this. Look at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God existed before the foundation of the world. If you're going to invest in something, why don't you invest in something that's been around? This world system ain't been around. Let me buy gold. Somebody's got to say this stuff to folks because we don't get it. I'm going to go out and buy some gold. That's what they're saying you should have now. How many gold bars you going to have in your house? And you don't even have an alarm system. How much sense does that make? I'm going to go ahead and put it in the safety deposit box. Do you know that they're passing laws that anything that's left in these boxes belongs to them now, belongs to the bank? You cannot afford to invest in this world system. And I'm saying that in the sense that's your hope. That's what you're putting all your trust in. I'm not saying don't go out and have investments and retirement account. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying people are putting, this is the way I'm going to survive. Really? Why don't you invest in the kingdom? It's been around before the world's foundation. Number two. Not only does the kingdom of God exist and it's not dependent upon this world system, number two, the kingdom of God is invisible. Go with me to Luke chapter 17, verse 20, New Living Translation. Luke 17 and 20, New Living Translation. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Do you notice, why is it 2,000 years ago, they asked, nobody is wondering, is there a kingdom? This is Pharisees, unsaved individuals. 2,000 years ago, saying, when is it coming? We going like, is there one? Lord, help us. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. That word among you is literally translated in the midst of you. If you look at this and you read the text before this, Jesus just finished healing somebody. He's healed the 10 lepers, and the one comes back. So the thing is, listen, the kingdom of God is among you. It's just been demonstrated. And you couldn't even see it. Because it's not visible with the natural eye. All right, we're about to switch gears here. What did I say? It's not visible with the natural eye. Okay. This does not mean that it's not possible to see the kingdom of God. It just means it's not visible unless God chooses to make it visible. So it don't mean that you can't see the kingdom of God with your natural eye. It just means it's not visible unless God chooses to make it visible to your natural eye. I know you need some Bible. Acts chapter 7. Verse 54. This is Stephen, or Stephen, however you want to pronounce that. They have already laid the clothes down at Saul's feet. They're already ready to stone him. And he's testifying to them. It said, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now that's the testimony. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know he's seeing this. He is literally seeing this. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He saw the kingdom of God alive. And guess what they did to him right after that? Stoned him. Here's somebody that could tell you what it's like, what they saw and everything. What do you want to do with him? Stone him. Kill somebody that's seeing the kingdom of God. So it's not that it cannot be seen, because if God decides or chooses to unveil to you, the word invisible means not seen. It doesn't mean not seeable. See, we can't get it twisted. God can show you what he wants you to see. Luke 19 and 11. I'm just giving you a couple of these. We're going to move on because I want you to, the kingdom of God is invisible. And as they heard these things, Luke 19 and 11, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. In other words, they knew it was there. It just wasn't seen. See, let me just ask you a simple question. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Do you always think God is seeing what you do? So why do we do some of the things we do? Imagine if there was a camera on you 24/7. I ain't fooling with y'all. I know what y'all thinking about. I'm going to look over here. I ain't going to even look over there. See, that whole section over there. There's a camera on you 24/7. I mean, constantly. And this ain't just for you to see, but the world is seeing it. What would you do differently than you do now? I mean, Now, wait a minute. And you know they see it. Okay, now when you're on your way to work and the light is yellow, and you know you're way back there. Wait a minute, come on now. You're on your way to work. The light is yellow. Okay, wait. You know it's yellow. Camera's on you now. Girl, please, I'm going to work. I got to be at work on time. I don't know what's wrong. Y'all gonna just have to deal with that. See, when you know you're being watched, now you know everybody can see it. That means the police department can see it. You know, they used to have the cameras where it automatically take the picture. and you get the ticket later on in the mail. I know about them. I ain't the only one to know about them. Hallelujah. Just saying, you know, glory to God. Y'all stop. I'm telling you, just cut this whole section out today. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unsaved people can't even perceive or understand the kingdom of God. You're talking to them about something that they cannot perceive or understand. It's invisible. Kingdom, what? You have to, that's why we got to learn about the kingdom. That's why Jesus came to teach about the kingdom. Because when you're unsaved, you cannot perceive or understand the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. Do you know you got to be born into the kingdom before you understand the kingdom? Look at this. Romans 14 and 17, New Living Translation. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I think King James says, for the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You have to understand something. The kingdom of God is not a physical thing. Meat and drink is not a physical thing. The kingdom of God is more than just, oh, well, you know, it's over here. It's something. You can't put your hand on it. But Jesus was letting them know, you first off got to be saved before you could even begin to understand this. And now watch this. Even being saved, if we don't learn of the kingdom, how are we going to live in it? The principles are not the same. So, let's go back over this right quick, because I'm about to wrap up here. First off, the kingdom of God, because these are some very basic things, because we're going to build on this. The kingdom of God exists, and it is independent of this world system. Number two, the kingdom of God is invisible. You cannot see it. Are you ready for number three? The most important thing about the kingdom is the king. The most important thing about the kingdom is the king. Now, I like to watch some of those medieval movies and stuff. And one of them, well, quite a few of them when you really look, they show you the kings. No matter how vast their kingdoms may be or how small their kingdoms may be, the most important thing is the king. When you look in the Old Testament and when Israel was capturing territory, they were capturing kings' territories. The kings would be killed. Why? Because you don't need to get the territory and not get rid of the king because people still think they got a kingdom. Because the most important thing about a kingdom is the king. Let me show you that in some text here. I want you to just think I'm basing this off movies. 1 Samuel 12 and 12. Now watch this. And when ye saw Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against us, you said unto me, this is the prophet Samuel talking, nay, but a king shall reign over us. I know you're simply saying, well, you know, well, Pastor, you're saying the most important thing about a kingdom is a king. Well, you know, what if I told you, watch this, let me show you something very interesting. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Did you know that God has always been Israel's king? No, y'all not getting it. You still not getting it. Because even before they had a king, God was their king. What the prophet Samuel is telling them is, you looked around at the other nations and seen how they had a man as the king. And you decided you wanted a man as the king to dress up in kingly attire and go out to war just like you see the other nations around you. That's why God didn't like them choosing a king. Because what you said, what they was, watch this. There has never been a problem with God's kingship. It's been a problem with people rejecting his kingship. He's always been a good king. It's that just people rejected his kingship. So what was happening is when they came to Samuel, they were rejecting the kingship of God, wanting a man to lead them. Well, I'm just making sure we understand. Because the most important thing about a kingdom is the king. Let me give you a, go with me to Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 2, New Living Translation. Now, this is a worldly king that we're going to talk about here, but it gives us an example because we need to understand the most important thing about a kingdom is the king. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 2, obey the king since you vowed to God that you would. So you know what you should do with the president? So I said, it seems like some Christians have forgotten their spiritual obligation despite who's the president. We should pray for President Trump. Watch this. And President whoever else to come after him. It was some people when we elected the first black president had a problem with praying. But the scripture, see, now you see how this, the kingdom of God is not dependent on this world system. What he wants us to do is still what he wants us to do. Don't try to avoid doing your duty and don't stand with those who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. Now, I know our president can't do whatever he wants, but he can do a whole lot more than we can. Now, you say what you want to say, but President Trump right now can say some things that me and you can't say and get away with it. He's the president. And I don't care whether you like him or not. People that was in office as president before him, they can say some things that me and you can say, can't say because they were president. We have to understand, well, this is a democracy. I do understand that. He says, and don't stand with those who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. Look at verse 4. His command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it. Those who obey him will not be punished. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what is right. For there is a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble. Listen, let me share something with you about this scripture. Some of you all are in positions where there's people in authority over you, and you have access to them. Listen to this. There's a time and a way to do things. Because you have access to someone doesn't mean you misuse your access. If I own the company and you all work for me and somebody else that's doing, you know, they doing a terrible job, okay, in the capacity that you have as perhaps their supervisor, you can report that. But now, wait a minute. You don't want to misuse your access by always being in the office talking about every and any little thing that's going on. Watch this. Even when you're the person in trouble. That's what the scripture is saying. There is a time and a way for everything, even when you are having problems. Could you be in a position where you have access to getting something done, but you use temperance or self-control, knowing that I don't want to misuse my position? Don't you know God is watching that? Because you see, because well, I know you're saying, well, Pastor, I got the position. Yeah, it's called witchcraft. Because now you're trying to manipulate. Instead of letting God deal with it, you just said, I'm in trouble, I got access, and I'm going to do it this way. Right, you practicing witchcraft. You're manipulating a situation instead of letting God deal with it. So you have to be careful. There's a time and a way for everything. It's not just, because I got this, I'm going to use it. Be careful. Be careful. All right, that wasn't in my notes, but we got to go. All right, now we're talking about the most important thing in the kingdom is the king. Watch this. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. You remember this. It said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, unto the king in the inner court, who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I've not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. So Esther said, wait a minute. You want to talk about how important a king is in the kingdom? Esther said, listen, I got favor with the king. He don't made me the queen, but I still cannot go into his inner chamber unless I'm called. If I show up there and he don't extend to me the scepter, I die. Watch this. That's what makes people think that they can approach God any kind of way. Listen to what I'm saying. So how can you get to God the Father without going through his Son? If this was an earthly law by an earthly king, how much more the heavenly Father and all of these people thinking they got access to God the Father and they not coming through Christ? Do you realize, remember we talked about the 15-foot cherubims who guarded the glory of God in the Old Testament? You remember Uzziah when the cart fell over? Oh, he tried to save the cart from falling and God killed him. So how are these people thinking they can rub on some rosaries and get God to do what they want him to do? If you're not coming through Christ, you're not coming. Matter of fact, you are actually provoking the wrath of God because you're literally saying your son don't matter. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 12. New Living Translation says, so they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be revoked. This king signed a law because he put his signature on it. The law could not be revoked. Do you know Daniel went to the lion's den because of the king's signature? The king... Read the story. The king liked Daniel, but him liking him had nothing to do with the fact that he had put his signature on the law. The king showed up at the den and said, Daniel, do you still live? Has your God protected you? He was so concerned about it, but he still couldn't do anything because he had signed the law. See, the most important thing in the kingdom is the king. These people that went after Daniel, they manipulated the king. They used their access in a way to go after him. That's what I'm saying. Be careful. Holy Ghost. And I wasn't even thinking about that. But do you know the next meal the lions got? Read the text. The next meal they got are these same people that done that law with the king. The Bible says before they hit the ground, the lions jumped up and ate them. They threw them in the pit, and before they could even hit the bottom, the lions jumping up there to eat them. Y'all get ready, because I want you to see this. The most important thing in the kingdom is the king. Ecclesiastes 8:4 in the King James says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? Listen to this. Where the word of the king is, there is power. What word did God speak over you? The power is in that word. Because it came from the king. You understand, I ain't even got to fight with this. The king said this. What did the king say? On the medieval movies, you know what they do? They get a little king insignia and travel to another kingdom and say, my king sent me. Ain't nobody going to do nothing to him because the king said this. So what is the enemy going to do to you when the king said this? I wish I'd get somebody to hear me today. The king said, wait till I finish then. You know what's wrong? And here's a real deal, kid. We don't know what the king is like. Because we teach democracy in the United States, which is wonderful. But the king is not, a kingship is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. God rules, everybody else obeys. There's no voting, there's no suggestions. God rules, we obey. Now, that sounds bad to us when you say theocracy because we think of tyrants. We think of all of these individuals who, and that's what's wrong when a man rules. I'm talking about, well, let me stay in my text. 1 Timothy 6:15. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Jesus is not just a king, he is King of kings. I know you got to get that. Let me do it in a better way. He is not just the president. He is the president of all presidents. He is not just the prime minister. He is the prime minister of all prime ministers. See, when we start to understand who Jesus is, then we can function better in his kingdom. But because our mind has been inundated with the way our society works, it's hard when you talk about a king. Because we see all kings, they sit up in a castle somewhere. Let me show you something. Let me show you something about Jesus. Something I had to learn. Revelation 17:12. Are you there? It's two people. Revelation 17:12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. I want you to notice that there will be a time where kings will come to power briefly. In particular, 10 different kings will come to power, but it'll be a brief moment. Okay? Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They will surrender all of their power and all of their authority to the enemy. Now, these could be, the Bible calls them kings. They could be presidents. They could be prime ministers. They could be kings. Whatever the title is, it's letting you know that they will be individuals of authority. And they're going to bring that authority and that power and subject it unto the enemy. Watch this, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. Now I want you to check out something. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Okay, there is no maybe, I hope we win. Okay, the Lamb shall overcome them. I want you to notice the Lamb. That was not a typo. That was not a mistake. Look at the meekness of Jesus being demonstrated in the Lamb, or the sacrificial life of Jesus in the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them. For watch this. For he, the Lamb, is Lord of lords and King of kings. So did you see the flip? It went from being the sacrificial life. It went from being the humility to being now Lord of lords and King of kings. Watch this. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I want you to see something. So, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Watch this. He is a king that goes to war. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1? Pull that up right quick, please. Some of y'all weren't here last time, so 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Remember, David's mistake was he didn't go to war when he should have went. Guess what Jesus is doing? Going to war when he should go. I got to run. Go to Revelations 19 and 11. Just stick with me. We're closing out. And I saw heaven open. See, God let him look in the kingdom. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus is a king who goes to war. I want you to be very clear on that, because we've seen a suffering servant in the Gospels. So some people get it twisted that all of this humility that Jesus demonstrated then, that they think that they're taking advantage of that because, oh, he was just so meek and lowly. Yes, he was. But you know what? Do you know, I believe this, that there's a balance with God. You ever see justice, when the emblem or the symbol for justice is scales that are balanced? The whole world knows that God is love. What must be the balance on the other side of the scale? It's got to be wrath. So all that is love is balanced. God is just as much wrath as he is love. So the wrath, it's just that he's not poured out the wrath, but he displayed his love. The Bible says, he literally in Romans 5 and 8, that he introduced his love to us favorably. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3 and 16. Now, watch this. That's his love being demonstrated. The immenseness of the love of God being demonstrated in giving his son as a sacrifice. So what does the immenseness of his wrath look like? That's why when you read Revelation, it ain't the devil doing that. That's the wrath of God being poured out. But inside the wrath is still the mercy and the love of God, because he's still trying to do stuff to get people to repent. But it's the balance. But I'm sorry. That's something that I've always was just really just blown away by. Look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now look at that. On Jesus' head is many crowns. Why? Because the king wears the crown. You read the story when David, one of those kings that David and them killed, they took his crown off and said his crown weighed like 12 pounds of gold. He took his crown off and put it on his head. is to say, you ain't king no more. Jesus wears many crowns. Why? Because nobody else is King of Kings and Lord of Lords but him. Look at this. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's his name. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. For all of y'all that wonder if there are any animals in heaven, here's horses, okay? For those animal lovers, I mean, not only are there animals, but Jesus has an army. And the amazing thing, it's an army that don't fight. They don't have to. But he got it. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. Now Jesus is going to literally do battle with the Word of God. Nations, this is people. There are people that's going to obey, or they're going to literally, how can I put this? Well, just be disobedient, but that's one thing. But he's going to have to smite the nations because they think they can actually win. That's the deception of the enemy. Watch this. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. See, now this is interesting. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It's like preparing the wine in a winepress to be poured out. But instead of it being wine, he's preparing the wrath of God to be poured out. And look at verse 16. And I'm closing. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, this is the King of Kings bringing his wrath upon the disobedient who choose their own way instead of his kingdom. That's why you all, it's so important that we learn the kingdom. What is the way of the kingdom? First off, like we said, the kingdom consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness means right standing with God. When you have right standing with God, you have peace. And you have joy in the Holy Ghost. Not just peace where, okay, everything is all right, enough money in the bank. No, peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of God. Now you have peace with him. When I look back at my life being unsaved, just to be able to sit down somewhere and have a quiet moment, we call that peace. But there was never peace in my heart with God. There was never peace in my heart knowing that I was in right relationship with God. So I never had the peace of God. I had the peace of this world, which is always subject to changing because things in this world change. But now, once you step into the kingdom, you have righteousness, which is right standing with God. Then you have peace, which is the peace of God. Jesus says, my peace I give you because it's not of this world. We get the peace literally from Jesus. So even when things come against you, it doesn't disturb your peace because your peace is not subject to this world system. It didn't come from this world. And then you have a joy in the Holy Ghost, a joy that even when things are happening in your life that you may not like, you still have a joy because you know in the long term, the eternal picture, I know where my home is. I know what really matters. I know when I finally close my eyes for that last time that I'm going to be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's kingdom living. Not that you don't go through things, not that they don't affect you, not that you don't have feelings, but every once in a while, in the midst of the storm, you need to be able to step back. Like Job said, wait a minute, hold on, let's get this right. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I came in here naked. I'm going out of here naked. But do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Every head bowed, eyes are closed. I believe God is challenging us and compelling us, if you will, to begin to learn of his kingdom. Jesus came and began to say some very profound things when it related to the kingdom of God. They were taught in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They were taught a level of vengeance. And Jesus came and said things like, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. It's a kingdom principle. Jesus came and said things like, love those who despitefully use you. Pray for them. What? Oh, no, I'm just talking to you about the kingdom. Saints, I believe God's challenging us to live kingdom living. No, I'm not telling you that everything is going to be perfect. Everything's going to feel wonderful. But I believe we can please the King, because the most important thing in the kingdom is the King. And isn't that what it's all about? If just a group of us, as small as we are, decide that we're going to do kingdom living, we're going to live the kingdom way, what can God do in the midst of a people who have decided and purposed in their hearts to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What else will he add? What else will he bring to you that you might be scrambling or worrying about right now? Some of us, it's our families. Our families are out of whack. But will you seek ye first the kingdom of God? Some of these things are just distractions. Well, no, Pastor, that's my family. You don't understand. Yes, I do. Because Jesus, walking in the midst of the kingdom, a man told him, he said, listen, I need to go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. It's kingdom living. What he was saying to him, that's a distraction from what I've called you to do. Go preach the gospel. Some of you all are distracted from what God called you to do in the kingdom. How long halt you between two opinions? God's calling you to kingdom living. And I promise you, I'm speaking to somebody, I promise you, you have been distracted by an enemy. And if you would get yourself together and make up in your mind, because it's a decision, you are one decision away from walking into a whole better life. And when I say better life, I ain't talking about all of this. That I'm talking about a place where you experience the peace of God. I'm talking about a place where you have the joy of the Holy Ghost. And where you and God share some of the most intimate moments that you have ever had. Because that's what he wants from you in the kingdom. He wants, please the King. If you please the King, everything else is going to be all right. Some of you sense this. You sense that all this word did today was confirm to you what it was. What is God saying? What is he wanting of me? Some of you literally like, God, there's something else. There's something missing. There's something. It's the kingdom. It's you now living kingdom living. Not just living, I'm just saved. No, you're more than that. You are, the kingdom is your inheritance. God's getting you prepared for your inheritance. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Let's get ready to live our inheritance. Wouldn't it be wonderful knowing that the King is pleased with you? Watch this. Not just when we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why can't you hear that now? I'm not talking about after we step into eternity. What about now? Jesus says, I always do those things to please the Father. I want to move from where I have been to a place where I'm not, well, Lord, did this, was that all right? Did this? I want to do what I know is pleasing the Father. And the only thing I know that's pleasing to God is kingdom living. Because that's what Jesus taught about. He says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, through the Holy Spirit, or through the Spirit of God, then you know that the kingdom of heaven has come. What are we doing spiritually that shows what the kingdom is like? Who's the last person you don't pray for? I mean, and seen them healed because we tapped into the kingdom. Where is that at? Where are the gifts at? Because the gifts are spiritual. Or are we just all right with just having a mediocre life? If I could just pay my bills. Really, is that all? They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Do you still have a hunger? Do you still have a thirst? Or has your appetite been spoiled by worldly things? Father, as we have our heads bowed before you in humility, Lord, we believe that you've come to teach us about your kingdom. We see that other people expected your kingdom. They knew it was coming. And God, you've even taught us to pray, saying, thy kingdom come. And now, Jesus, you've come and brought the kingdom of God amongst us. And some of us have not even really delved into understanding what you want from us in relation to your kingdom. So first and foremost, Lord, we repent. God, we repent because we've not pursued your kingdom the way we should. And God, it's hard to know what to do in your kingdom when we've not spent time with you, the King. Lord, you gave us a name, Emmanuel, meaning you want to literally be amongst us. I pray, Father, that those that are under the sound of my voice will begin to move by the leading of the Spirit of God to finding time to shut away with you, time to hear your voice directing us on how to live in reference to the kingdom of God, that you would open up our eyes concerning the scriptures to see what it means to be servants in the kingdom of our God, that we would find ourselves pleasing in the sight of our King. Lord, make this moment count for all eternity in our lives. Not just another sermon, Lord, not just another service, but Lord, we desire to please you. Father, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.